type of ministry. We would like, I don't think that there should ever come a time when we are smugly content that what we have got is the be-all and the end-all of what God wants. There should always be an aspiration to have, don't we sing, more about Jesus would I know, more of his love to others show. And so the two of them, I would hesitate to say that the old men were entirely wrong and the young men were entirely right, or vice versa. But the older men had known of something better, and they longed for it, and that's a good thing. The younger men were excited because at last they had laid the foundations of something for God, and so they were happy about it. Now, I mentioned a while ago, a bit back, that it says clearly in chapter 4 of Ezra, we're still in Ezra, after that weeping, there was a whole conspiracy, and certain men in the land, which was a colony, by the way, these Israeli people who were building this temple were building within the territory of the Babylonish Empire. We mustn't forget that. There was a governor beyond the river, and they were under that governor. Now, Sanballat and the enemies of the building, they went to the governor, and they said, look, these people are really in a big conspiracy. They're building here, and they're going to declare their independence, and this is going to be, it's going to hurt the taxes of the empire. This was all just a conspiracy. So they wrote a letter and complained about the fact that these people were really rebuilding in a big way. Now, of course, Cyrus was already gone by this time. There was a new king who was there. He sent word that this was to be looked at.
This was the Medes and the Persians, not the Babylonians, right?
Pardon?
The
word in the time, sorry, yes, but okay, the empire of the Medes and Persians, they took it over. Now look back a bit, verse 17 of that chapter 4. Then sent the king an answer to Rehum the chancellor and to Shimshan the scribe and to the rest of their companions who dwelt in Samaria and to the rest beyond the river, peace and so forth. The letter which he sent to me, I commanded and search hath been made. It is found that this city, that is Jerusalem, from of old hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, who have ruled over all countries beyond the river. In other words, he's agreeing with the complaint that the local governor had made. And he says, give ye now commandment, verse 21, to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? When the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, made them cease by force and power, then ceased the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius of Persia. Now, that was the, shall we say, the excuse. They were ordered to stop building because of a conspiracy of the local Arabs who had come to dwell in the land. But when Haggai and Zechariah are challenging the people, now later on this was reversed. But before they had time to reverse it, Haggai and Zechariah were sent. And you can read, we're going to read all of Haggai in one form or another. And he never once mentions this king's command. He said, the fault is with you. But they accepted that as an excuse. Well, the king has told us to stop. You know, what can we do?
But as you'll get into it, then the fault with you, and that fault was that they had seen the first glory and despised small things, and that's what scares the poor man, that I will not lead men in the way I should when I'm living in a passage. Say it again.
The fault then became with the people later on, and as you'll get into in Haggai 2:3, Haggai says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" And then Zechariah will come along in chapter 4, and has already been quoted in verse 10, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" And so to motivate the people back, while political action stopped it, rather than taking boldness in the house of God, they lived in past glory and used that as an excuse.
Yeah. Yeah. And also the king's prohibition. But you see, they restarted the building before the king's command was actually reversed, which proves that they could have got going earlier than they did. Haggai doesn't say, well, you stopped because the king told you to, but now it would be all right to go on. He said, no, why are you building your own houses and you're not ready to build the house of the Lord? And that's a good question for all of us. We're spending money on other things. Are we ready to spend as much time and money and head thinking and bearing of burdens and everything else? Are we as ready to spend it in building up the house of the Lord? By the way, that's not the hall or the chapel. That's the church. That's the church, which is far more than the hall or the chapel.
Amen.
Or the two put together.
Amen.
But he says, you're just being lazy. And he gives them reason after reason after reason after reason for getting on with it. Now, let's always think of this, therefore, as the rebuilding of the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord in this generation of ours, in this dispensation, is the church. The local assembly in its local aspect of it, and that in turn will be building up the church universal. So let's just read a little bit of introductory material here, and then we'll get on. Haggai was probably born in captivity in Babylon, returning to Palestine with Zerubbabel when Cyrus gave permission for this, Ezra. The foundation of the temple had been laid, Ezra 3:10, but because of opposition from without and lack of zeal from within, you'll notice that I put the two things down. Opposition from without was the enemies had corresponded with the king who ordered them to stop. Lack of zeal from within, the work had stopped for some 14 years. It was to urge the people to finish the job that Haggai ministered. God had promised through Jeremiah 25:11 that after 70 years they would be restored. Now that's Holy Scripture. And through Isaiah 44:28, etc., that it would be done by Cyrus, who is named more than 200 years before his birth. In Ezekiel 24:1-2, the precise time of the fall of Jerusalem is marked by God to the prophet, though he was in Babylon. He sent an angel to tell him, a messenger. And in Haggai 1, the precise date is mentioned to the day, which works out to 25,200 days, or 70 years of 360 days each. They worked by lunar months, by the way. That's why it's 360 days. Instead of having a leap year once in four, they waited for a number of years and then threw in a whole extra month called an intercalary month. The time had come. Now, if God's time has come, then it doesn't matter what the king may say or what our laziness may be. If God's time has come, it's time for us to be working on it. And I think that's the whole point. All this calculation is simply to point out these people knew that Scripture had been fulfilled and that the time has come. If they stopped, no matter what the reason may have been, and there probably were more even than the ones we have mentioned, maybe they were squabbling among themselves too about who was going to lay the bricks and who was going to carry the mortar. Though they didn't use either bricks or mortar, but that's beside the point. You know what I mean. So there could have been hassling between themselves. That would be quite natural. Whatever it was, the work stopped. Some 50,000 responded to the call and went to rebuild the temple. The work began, Ezra 3:10 and 12, but in chapter 4 the opposition shows its teeth, denouncing the whole thing to the king so that the work stopped by royal edict. Haggai and Zechariah were the voice of God to a timid, lazy, self-indulgent people who had their eyes on their own interests and comforts. They were ahead. They went ahead with the building and enjoying the they went ahead with the building and enjoying of luxurious homes while God's house was left weed-covered and neglected. They rationalized this 14-year halt by pointing to the royal prohibition and also by saying that the time has not yet come. Haggai accuses them of that. Whether this last statement was a deliberate or ignorant misinterpretation of Jeremiah's prophecy, or simply an ignoring of it, we do not know. Anyone would be as bad as the other. But that the real cause was not the royal order is evidenced by the fact that under the word of God from Haggai and Zechariah, the work restarted and prospered before the royal command was reversed. Compare Ezra chapter 5 with Ezra chapter 6, verse 7. So while they were still under the prohibition, they were able to stop. Apparently, things had changed. God has a house in this age too. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Ephesians 2:22, 1 Peter 2:5. And also, by the way, 1 Corinthians 6:16, I think it is. Which he is building, and much is said of its edifying or upbuilding, and the part we have in this work. This is one of the points of linkage between the message of Haggai and ourselves. I believe this book is very, very much to be studied by us. The book starts with man in failure and backsliding, tangled in a work unfinished to his own shame and condemnation, and it ends with God triumphantly in a day yet to come, finishing his own work to his own glory and honor. The book may be divided according to the messages delivered by Haggai, and if we take chapter 1, verse 13 to be a separate message, then there are five of these. 1:3, a message of rebuke. Is it time for you? 1:13, a message of support. I am with you. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, a message of exhortation. Be strong and work. Chapter 2, verse 10 to 19, a message of correction. So is this people. That is, there was uncleanness. There was an underlying problem here. There was some dirt that needed to be cleared up. We'll be looking at these things, of course. This is just a quick initial survey.
If I might make a quick comment about chapter 1 and verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
It's a verse that I came across a couple years ago. And it says in the King James, it says, "Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message." In the New King James, it's phrased, "The Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message." Just that phrase really shook me, that if one finds himself or places himself in the position as the Lord's messenger, he better be speaking the Lord's message. It's a verse that really shakes you a little bit.
Well, if a messenger doesn't speak the Lord's, the message that he's given, it's a total failure, isn't it?
Absolutely.
And then the last message, number 5.
When you've worked out, Bruce Collins, when you've worked out this the number of days of 25,200 days, the time had come in your second paragraph.
I didn't work it out, but go ahead.
Okay, but are you working that out to the date given in chapter 1 and verse 15, or are you working that out to the date given in chapter 1 and verse 1, or do you know?
I'm sorry, I'm not...
Well, did the 70 years, you're saying the 70 years ended to the day with this prophecy, right?
The 70 years of the...
Captivity.
No, the 70 years of the desolations. There's a difference.
Okay, right. 70 years of the desolations. Okay. But anyway, after the 70 years, they would be restored. Is that the same 70 years that Daniel was working with?
Yes.
Okay. Now, was that completed then, according to this prophecy, in verse 15 or in verse 1?
Of what?
Of Haggai.
15, verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, 6 months, the Lord came to... And verse 15...
Well, in other words,
no. What we're talking about here is the finishing of the desolations. It hasn't to do. There was quite a space in here. They had the opportunity. The opportunity after all came under Cyrus, not
right.
Under Darius.
Right.
And therefore, it must have been some time previous to this. But God stirred up Cyrus, and he gave the word following on those days. That's what I...
Okay, coming back to your statement in the second paragraph of Study 10,
mm-hmm.
It says, in Ezekiel 24, 1 and 2, the precise time of the fall of Jerusalem is marked by God.
Right.
And we can go back and establish that exactly. And in Haggai 1, the precise date is mentioned to the day which finishes the 70 years. And I'm looking for which verse you're referring to in that when you refer to Haggai 1. Which is the exact...
I would have to go back and check that. I may have misworded that.
Okay.
I'm very sorry. All I'm trying to get, which I think is far more important than really whether we get it to the day, whether it was this day or that day, this was quite a while after the end of the 70 years of the desolations, right? Because the original order had been given under Cyrus.
Well, that's where I'm confused, yes.
Well, don't be confused. Just say I made a mistake. I'll check it out, right?
Okay.
Fine. They knew that the time had come. God said he would, at the end of the 70 years, probably, I should not have connected that there, but I'll check it all out before this goes any further. Everything meshed together. At the end of the 70 years, the desolations ended. Daniel got hold of that. He prayed to God. We're not told exactly how much time came after that, whether Daniel saw that he had arrived, or whether it was just arriving, or what. But God worked out. When Cyrus, he said, my servant Cyrus will do this. Cyrus comes to the throne. He was not a Babylonian, but he was of the kingdom of the Medes. He was stirred by God. He gives the order. Everything is meshing in. And yet these people sit back and say, oh, well, the 70 years, sure. That's fine. It has come. And Cyrus has been stirred by God, and he has liberated us and let us come up. Fine. And then later on, these other men came and they started to stir us up to build, not to build yet, but to dig the foundations and to build the foundations. And that's fine. And then they stopped. Now, whatever way you look at it, it doesn't do anything to our men. Forget all those words in there. Haggai says, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your paneled houses, and this house to lie waste, for this house to lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your way. Consider your ways. The time had obviously come, however we construe it, and just forget all those of mine. That's human, and it's not worth thinking about. And that really doesn't have any spiritual bearing on what we're discussing. The time had come for the building of the house. They had taken advantage of a command which came from the king much later, because it's now Artaxerxes. We're further along the line. But the thing is, it was time for them to be building, not merely to be released and to come up, which is what I was talking about in the first part here. But the actual building, they had started, then they stopped. And they said, it isn't time to build. It mustn't be God's will because the king has prohibited it. But he said, how come you can look after your own houses? Now, if we could forget all this tangle, look at ourselves, which is what I'm mainly concerned in. Is it time at this late date for us to be living for self? We're not all building paneled houses, okay? We're not all squandering our money, but is it time for us to be living for anything else ahead of the rebuilding of God's house, which is the assembly? That's the nitty-gritty. That's the nuts and bolts. And you can forget about the rest. That's Haggai's message. Is it time for you? Look what he says. Ye say, thus saith the Lord, verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, all right, is it time for you, O ye? Now, you, O ye, is a Hebrew way of saying you above all people. You who know the scriptures, you who know the will of God, you to whom it's all well known that Cyrus was mentioned 200 years earlier, that he has given you permission to come here. These other kings have been worked on by conspirators, and now you've let the thing settle down. And we know that the house was neglected for 14 years, so it couldn't have been that same time, could it? This was later. Now, he said, after 14 years of sitting doing nothing, and it's not time to build, but it's time to look after your own interests. Now, apply that today. I know of elders, or so-called elders, and I don't know a thing about your U.S. situation. I know assembly so-called elders in Canada, in the city of Toronto, and for nearly half of the year, they're not even in the assembly at all. In the summertime, they're up at their cottages. In the wintertime, they join the snow geese coming down to Florida. I call them the Canada goose. Now, I have nothing against people who need to have a rest. The winters are long in Canada. Older people find it extremely difficult, and they need to go. But I think that they should give up presenting themselves as shepherds of the assembly when for nearly 6 months of the year, between their summer cottages and their winter condominiums and what do they call it, this exchange, the sharing, time sharing, all that kind of thing. There are assemblies that some of their elders are absent for 6 months of every year, but they still claim to be overseers. Now, I think that's putting the things of God before, putting their own things before the things of God. I go a bit further, and there are people who don't go so much either up north to their cottages or down south to get away from the winters, which is perfectly legitimate within its own bounds, but I don't think they should be in the position of elders, that even in the ordinary course of events, these men will turn up for maybe a monthly meeting of the elders, but that's all they do. If somebody has to be put out of fellowship with, we're having a special meeting because they have to discuss so-and-so, you know, that problem. And so they come to that meeting, they give their vote for discipline or against discipline, and they maybe close in prayer and go home. Is that shepherding? That's why I said the other day that the word, the oversight as a group, is not mentioned in the New Testament to the best of my knowledge. Overseers are. Oversight as a work. You see, this, take the oversight. That's Peter. Take the oversight. But that's not a joining a committee. That's taking a job of overseership. And it involves responsibility. And shepherds should be on the job as much as possible. Well, our society makes it very difficult. Well, maybe we shouldn't be so much bothered about our society, and we should be bothered about the society of God and the family of God. And this is something which is causing a great deal. In the army, that would be called, dereliction of duty, away from your post. And in time of war, up against the wall, you're gone. And I think we need to fit. Now, I'm looking at this and thinking about it. Look at the first message that we... just a minute. Whoa, 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 horsey here. 4:45. We've done it again. Let me read it, and we'll then break. And carry it away with you. The first message, message one, the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. No trimmings here. No fancy singing or anything else. Is it time for you of all people to dwell in your own paneled homes and this house lie waste? That's point one of the first message. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Weigh this thing up. Take a long look at what you're doing, what you're accomplishing and what you're not accomplishing. You have sown much. We do a lot of preaching. We do a lot of mission work. We do a lot of camp work. We do a lot of... And they're all good. I'm not knocking them. But he said, you've done a whole lot. But are you seeing very much for it? In the building of the house, that is. You eat, but you're still hungry. God's people are still hungry today, you know. And you don't get fed real spiritual food by some of the paperback nonsense that's getting published. Some of these fellows are publishing a new one every year, how to get on with your wife, how to bring up your family, how to be victorious in prayer, how to overcome the blues, what do you call it, depression, how to overcome depression. This is not food for your soul. The food for the soul is the exposition of this word. And the shepherd should be feeding the flock. But he said, you keep eating, but you're not satisfied. And you drink, but you're not, your thirst is not satisfied. You're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And the clothing usually speaks of our outward testimony. pardon me, what is it I've worked my head into a corner here. Laodicea. Buy of me white garments. And he said, there's nobody warm. You're not properly clothed. Your testimony has gone to bits. And he who earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. In other words, all the things that you are working at are simply not productive in spiritual terms. You're putting a lot of energy into other things. You're neglecting the things of God. And the call to you is, in my language, this is not Haggai, you'd better get your head screwed on. Your thinking is all messed up. You see, God's house comes first. In about 5 seconds, think of this while you're having your supper, and we get it afterwards. When the camp of Israel stopped, what was built first, their homes or the tabernacle?
Their homes, unfortunately.
No, I mean in the days of the tabernacle.
Oh.
Pardon?
Tabernacle.
The tabernacle had to be put up first because their homes, nobody could build a home first because their homes were oriented in relation to the tabernacle. There were some who built on the east, and there were some who built on the west. There were some who built, the east was where Moses and Aaron and his sons were. But the three families of the Levites were around the other three sides. How could they orient their house if the tabernacle wasn't there? God's house came first. And I think in our lives, God's house should come before mine. You agreed with me?
Amen.
All right, let's pray and have a break to go to have something to eat. And we'll take it up there when we go back. Loving Father, while we speak these things of others, we have so often failed ourselves. we confess this before thee. And wherein we may have failed, either in the past or the present, we humbly confess that we are people of failure. And we regret this, and we ask for thy forgiveness. But we know that forgiveness is not enough. We pray that from this gathering and these days, we might go back to whatever particular little corner of the work falls to us, and that we might put our minds, our hearts, our activity, our all, into the rebuilding of thy temple, thy house, which now, in this dispensation, is the local church. Bless thy word to our hearts, Lord, and make us humble men, that we might make this our priority. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.